A few of you have been asking me of late, now that we completed our short series in the Gospel of John, what it is that we are going to be doing next. Well, the cat, as it were, is out of the bag now. We are doing a series in the book of Hebrews. And I might say that if you've ever played the game, or the variation in the game of if you're on a deserted island and could have one book of the Bible with you, I must say for myself it would be a difficult choice between all the wonderful books of the Bible, but in particular two. One of them would be Romans, but the other one would be the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a wonderful book presenting to us the supremacy of Christ. So I'd invite you to turn there now. We will not be considering all of the verses that I had Talia read this morning, verses 1 through 3, but rather we're going to look at verse 1 and the first half or so of verse 2 this morning. And hopefully over the next weeks and months we'll pick up the pace a little bit from that. Many years ago in the Olympics, I believe it was many years ago in 1968 in the Mexico City Olympics, which is indeed many years ago. But on that occasion, in those Olympic Games, amongst the competitors, there was one competitor who was a marathoner from Tanzania, and his name was John Stephen Akwari. John Stephen Akwari did not win the marathon on that occasion. In fact, he finished in last place. He finished in last place not because John Stephen was a poor runner. Rather, he was an exceptional marathon runner, an exceptional one. However, early on in the race, as sometimes happened, he was in a pack of runners. He got jostled. He fell down. And he sustained, as a result of that, a number of injuries, including a very badly injured knee, which is rather crucial to a marathoner. But he refused to quit, and so approximately 1 hour and 5 minutes after the winner crossed the line, and a long time after even the medals were awarded for the event, a long time after almost all of the spectators had left the stadium, John Stephen Akwari hobbled into the stadium and completed the race. He was asked afterwards the obvious question, why did you not quit? And he had a rather somewhat famous reply to that. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. But rather, my country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." I begin that way because Scripture speaks similarly, of course, of the Christian life. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus there says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Elsewhere in the Scriptures, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, Jesus says there that it is he who endures to the end who will be saved. And that perhaps my mind goes even more than that, even more than those passages. My mind goes to the parable, the well-known parable in the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils, or perhaps you know it as the parable of the sower and the seed. Where there, in that parable, to me at least, and I think you will agree with this, by far the most tragic of those pictures that are presented there is the two pictures of the thorny soil and the stony, shallow soil, which both represent those individuals who initially seem to respond positively to God's word. But tragically over time, those plants, those individuals who are represented there wither and die because either they are drawn away by the cares of this world or the shallowness of root is unable to sustain life in the midst of persecution. And I say all of this, to introduce this new series that we're starting in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we don't actually know who wrote the book of Hebrews. You will often hear me quoting, and have heard me for 5.5 years now, on occasion at least, quoting the book of Hebrews, and I will always say, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, because we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There are many suggestions, and we can talk about that afterwards, but we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Likewise, we don't actually know who the recipients were of this writing, who was intended for. And the reason we don't know either of those is because if you look at the beginning, unlike the epistle to the Romans, unlike the epistle to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, unlike Galatians, unlike Ephesians, there is no greeting at the beginning which lists the author, which lists the recipients. And the reason why that is the case, that such a greeting is absent, is this is probably not an epistle at all. It's actually probably not a letter. Rather, most think, or many think, that this is actually a sermon that has been transposed, that has been written down, and has been sent off and delivered to, as this written sermon, to this group of Hebrew believers, to this group of Jewish Christians. And all of these points that I've made about what we know and don't know really don't matter so much as we enter into this study. But what does matter right at the outset is that we understand the occasion of this writing. And that is as follows. And this becomes very clear as one reads through, as we will, reads through and studies this book of Hebrews, as we call it. And that is, it's important to understand that these Hebrew believers had, like John Stephen Aquari, and like the plants in the thorny soil and the shallow soil, had started well. However, now, due to persecution, due to difficulty, they are being tempted to turn their backs on their faith. And unlike John Stephen Aquari, but more like those plants in those soils which I have identified, wither and die and turn their backs on their faith. And therefore, the writer of the book of Hebrews, whoever he is, writes with this intent to encourage them to finish well, to encourage them to finish well, to not turn their backs on their faith. And so in order to do that, what the author does repeatedly through the book, and we see it again and again and again, we will begin by seeing it this morning, and then again and again and again, Jesus is better, Christ is superior, is the message of the book of Hebrews. But the author gives that message, let me hasten to add, the author gives that main message not purely to establish that as a theological point, but he gives it pastorally in order, once again, as I said just a moment ago, in order to encourage these believers not to turn back, not to turn away from Christ, not to turn away from him to the old ways, to abandon their faith in Christ, but rather to continue on to finish well. Therefore, the message of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better, Christ is superior, and therefore, as I've named this series, no turning back, no turning back. So we enter into it this morning, even these first verse and a half, verse 1 and verse 2a. And we immediately, even there, see this message, this theme, Christ is superior. We will see in the upcoming weeks that Christ is superior to the angels, that Christ is superior to Moses, that Christ is superior in his sacrifice to the Old Testament sacrifices, that Christ's priesthood is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. Again and again and again, the covenant that Christ brings. All of these things are going to be expressed by the writer of Hebrews. But we begin today with Christ's superiority in terms of revelation. Christ's superiority in terms of revelation. And as it says in the ESV we are going to be looking at this morning, once again, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. First of all, we are told that God has spoken, and that God has spoken through the prophets, first of all. And for the writer here, what he means by that, and what the recipients, the readers of this sermon, if that is indeed what it is, the readers here would understand from that immediately, is the writer is referring to the Old Testament scriptures when he refers to God having spoken through the prophets. Indeed, here, God has spoken. He has spoken through the prophets. He has granted them, he has granted us today, the Old Testament scriptures. And he describes in a couple of ways how, a few words, how this took place. That in times past, previously, because we're talking about the Old Testament, in various times, at various times, and in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets. So first of all, at various times, and he's referring to here from Moses to Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi, towards the conclusion, at least chronologically, of the Old Testament scriptures. He has done so in various ways, he describes here, for we can think of quite readily prophets from the Old Testament such as Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, who saw visions, and God spoke by them through these visions, or by means of these visions. But then we think of others, for there are many ways. We think of others such as Joseph, who saw dreams, and God spoke by these prophets of the Old Testament by way of dreams also. And then one of my favorites, when we're thinking of these many ways, is the little boy Samuel, who even as a little boy audibly heard the voice of God calling to him, "Samuel, Samuel." How amazing that is. And so it's very true. We can readily identify and quickly identify that what the writer says here is true, that God truly, at many times and in many ways, spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God used various ways. But what we also want to note here is that God spoke. And whether it was visions that he used, whether it was dreams that he used, whether it was speaking audibly, as it was in the case of the little boy Samuel, whatever it was, what came out of that were words. Words. God spoke by the prophets, and by those prophets, God's people received words. They received God's word, and that is why it's particularly important to note that the writer here says, at long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke. Not that just he revealed in any which way, but God spoke. For the means of God's revelation, and we know this today, of having been the recipients also of God's word, his words to us as well, that God speaks, God spoke by the prophets, and what we have received are his very words, the word of God. And that is the reason the prophets said and introduced so often their speeches and their writings with what? That prophetic formula. Thus saith the Lord. And we, like the fathers that Hebrews speaks of and the author speaks of here, are the recipients of the very words of God as a result. So that's the first way he identifies how God at times past spoke at various times and in various ways to the fathers by the prophets. But then he goes on, and what we really want to spend our time on this morning is recognizing that not only did God speak by the prophets, but also in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. First of all, the thing I want you to note here as we move into the second and important statement that he makes here regarding the revelation that comes through the Son, I want you to notice a continuity between that first sentence that we just briefly took a look at and this second sentence that we're going to look at for the remainder of our time. There is continuity between these two, and that's actually the reason why I'm using the ESV this morning. Normally, as you perhaps know, I most commonly use the New King James. This morning, I find it helpful the way the ESV preserves the parallel between these two sentences. First of all, they are structurally put together in a very parallel fashion. There is continuity. The first sentence, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And then the second sentence, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through the Son, through his Son. These two statements parallel one another in many ways. There is continuity. But in both times, God spoke. Notice, in both times, God spoke to someone. In both cases, God spoke to someone by someone. However, we need to also go on and note the discontinuities between these two statements, the contrasts, the differences between these two statements. For one is long ago, and the other is in these last days. One is God speaking to the fathers, one is God speaking to us. And most importantly, and what we really want to dwell on this morning is, one is God speaking by the prophets, but in these last days, God has spoken by his Son. And we mention that, and the author mentions that, and I think it's clear when the author mentions that, that not only is there a contrast that is being made there, clearly being made here, but also clearly what is being conveyed is the superiority of the revelation that comes to us by the Son. Jesus is better. Christ is superior. Do not turn back. Jesus is better. Christ is superior. Now, as soon as I say that, with regards to God's revelation, by the prophets, and then by his Son, we need to be very careful here. And let me explain myself. We need to ask the question, how is it that Christ, and how is it that the revelation that comes to us by Christ, how is it that that revelation is superior, as I'm saying here? How is it that it seems to be implied, at least in those first couple of verses, that there is this greater nature, this superiority of the revelation that comes through the Son? We need to be careful because we are by no means, and hear me here, we are by no means devaluing the Old Testament Scriptures. We are by no means devaluing the revelation that comes to us through the prophets. For that is truly and equally the revelation of God. That is truly and equally inspired Scripture. That is truly and equally truth to us. That is truly and equally authoritative in our lives. Therefore, I ask the question again, how is it that the revelation that comes through Christ, through the Son, how is it that it is superior? Well, the answer to that question is as follows. The superiority lies not in the value of it, not in the truthfulness of it, not in the authority of it, but the superiority is that of fulfillment over promise, completion over initial, reality over shadows and types pointing ahead. Let me illustrate that in this way. And by the way, that is why, one of the many reasons why the book of Hebrews is such an important book, is it helps us understand how we are to look at and how we are to understand so much of the Old Testament. And let me illustrate this idea of completion over initial, of fulfillment over promise, of reality over shadow and type. Let me illustrate in this way. I have a friend back in the Lower Mainland, and this wonderful Christian brother and friend of mine, a number of years ago now, went to his company Christmas party at the time of year that we've just passed through. And as is common at those occasions, there were door prizes that were given out. And my friend on that occasion won a, I don't know how big it was, 50-something inch flat screen TV on that occasion. Now suppose that the events of that evening followed this pattern. They clearly did not, but I'll allow myself to engage in a little bit of imaginative play with the events of that evening. Suppose my friend, when the end of the evening came and he came up with his ticket, if that's how they did it, comes up with his ticket to claim his prize. Supposing he said on that occasion, here's my ticket for, this is the winning ticket for the 50-inch flat screen TV, but here's the ticket, but you know what? I've had this ticket now all evening long, and I've kind of grown attached to this ticket. And you know what? I think I'm just going to hang on to the ticket here. I think I'm going to hang on to the ticket, and you can keep the TV. Well, many of you snickered there, as well you should. That's ludicrous. That's crazy. But as ludicrous as that is, and as silly as you might think I'm being here, let's analyze why that's ludicrous. It is not ludicrous because the ticket is of no value. One could say that the ticket, in a sense, is of equal value to the TV, for you hand one in and receive the other. One could say they are of equal value. However, the TV is superior because it completes, because it fulfills the promise of that ticket. The ticket is the promise. The TV was, on that occasion, the reality. And back here in Hebrews, back here in the New Testament, thinking of the New Testament revelation that we have received in Christ, that New Testament revelation in Christ is superior, not because it's more true, not because it's more authoritative, not because it's of any greater value in that way, but rather it is the fulfillment, and it completes the old. But we move on here. We move on here. And secondly, regarding God's revelation that comes through His Son, we ought to ask the question also, how is it that God spoke then through the Son? Now that we've established that there is a way in which we could say that this revelation through the Son is superior, it is the completing, the fulfilling revelation. How is it that God spoke through His Son? Well, I'm going to identify, and I will do this very quickly, I promise. I'm going to identify quickly four ways, and they're in your outline if you happen to be following along there, four ways in which God spoke through His Son. Number one, He spoke through His words, His teachings, very similarly, well, identically to the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets spoke the words of God, thus saith the Lord. And even so, Jesus spoke the words that the Father intended Him to speak. We saw this repeatedly in the Gospel of John in our previous study, in John chapter 12. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Likewise, back in the Old Testament scriptures, the prophet Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God through the pen and words of the prophet Moses foretells a greater prophet who will come along. Deuteronomy 18, God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, a prophet like you from among their people, their brethren, excuse me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, all that I command him. Jesus speaks the words of God, just as the Old Testament prophets, thus saith the Lord. Jesus speaks them perfectly. So God speaks, first of all, And this is obvious, but we needed to say it nonetheless. God speaks as the Son speaks God's words, similar to the prophets. But is that all, if I can say that? Is that all? Is that the only way that God speaks through His Son? Well, I would say no. I would say no, for first of all, Christ is presented here as this superior revelation. And He is the superior revelation, for He is the perfect revelation of God in every way. Notice He is not just a prophet, as that first line spoke about the Old Testament prophets, but rather the wording is changed, and He is identified here as not just a prophet, in quotation marks there, but rather as His Son. And notice next week in verse 3, which Talia read under my instructions, in verse 3, He is identified at the beginning of verse 3. Christ is identified as being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Christ is the perfect, the superior and the perfect revelation of God. He is the revelation of God in every way. For He is God. God speaks through the Son by His words, the teachings of Jesus, the words of Jesus. But also, secondly here, another way that God speaks through the Son is by His deeds, by His works, by His miracles primarily, but by His deeds. And we remember this again in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, verse 38. But if I do the works that my Father has given me, though you do not believe me, though you do not believe me, believe the works, for these works also reveal God to you. And they reveal God in this way. And we noted this consistently through the Gospel of John in particular, that they do not just merely, if I can again use those air quotes over that, merely reveal the power of God, but these works, these deeds, these miracles, these seven miracles that Jesus performed in the first half of the Gospel of John in our previous study, all of those also, in addition to the power of God, revealed and they taught about God in the same way that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then He proceeds to give sight to a blind man. In the same way that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and proceeds to raise Lazarus from the dead. His works, His deeds revealed. God spoke by His deeds, by His miracles, by His signs that He performed, as well as through Jesus' words. But thirdly, hastening on here, I promise you that I would be quick with this. Thirdly, how does God speak? How did God speak? And how does God speak? Through His Son. He speaks through the person of Christ. He speaks through Christ's person. Because as we noted moments ago, Jesus is God incarnate. God incarnate. And therefore He displays and reveals God. He displays and reveals God perfectly. And I want to note just one of many aspects of that that we could unpack this morning. I want to just ever so briefly unpack one aspect of what that means. Because perhaps you've never really thought this way, and I would challenge you to do so. Maybe you have, but I would challenge you to do so this morning. And that is to ask yourself, what would it have been like to encounter, as the people at that day, in that day did, to meet face to face with one who is utterly sinless? Have you ever thought about that? We are so used to our sin-cursed world that I would suggest, at least for me, it's very, very difficult, perhaps impossible, to really imagine what it would be like to encounter an individual who is utterly sinless. I am a sinful person. I live in a sin-cursed creation amongst other sinful creatures. And thus every encounter, every conversation is tainted with sin. So what would it have been like? What would it have been like to encounter an individual who is utterly sinless? Well, I can only imagine that within 5 seconds, let alone 15 seconds, within 5 seconds, the realization would quickly be there that this one is different. That this one is different. God spoke through the person of Jesus, through the sinless, glorious person of Jesus. And fourthly and finally, as I quickly hasten on here, how did God speak? How does God speak through the Son? He speaks in this way. And we see this as we ask the following question. What about us? What about us today who did not literally hear with our literal ears the words that Jesus spoke, the teachings that Jesus proclaimed? What about us today who didn't with our eyes see Lazarus raised from the dead, see the blind man healed? What about us today who didn't literally with our eyes, with our tongues, see and speak to an individual who was utterly sinless, who was the glory of God incarnate? What about us today? Does God speak to us today through His Son? Well, yes, of course He does. He speaks to us today through His Son as we read the New Testament Scriptures and as we see God revealed as He speaks through His Son in the New Testament Scriptures. There we also have His words. There we also have His deeds, His miracles proclaimed to us. But furthermore, those New Testament writers help us in this way. They interpret under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They interpret for us. They help us to understand. They help us to understand the significance of those words, of those deeds, of those teachings. They help us to understand the significance of His teachings, of His deeds, of His sinless life, of His atoning death, and of His resurrection from the dead. So yes, God speaks to us today marvelously by His Son as He does so through the writings of the New Testament. And therefore, finally and in conclusion this morning, our need and God's gracious provision, our immense need, I might add, and God's immensely gracious provision. In order to understand this, you simply need to be somebody who has gotten up in the middle of the night and stubbed their toe on a piece of furniture. In other words, you only need to have done that to understand what it means to wander in darkness. You only need to be a person who at some point in your life, as we all have found yourself, suddenly looked around yourself and realized, I have no idea where I am. You only need to be a person who has stumbled in the dark, who has been lost, to understand. For that is what our world is, ultimately. It is a world full of people who in and of themselves are wandering blind in the darkness, are wandering blind in the world of darkness and in a world that they are utterly and completely lost in. That is our world. That is our need. That is our immense need. But, praise God, He is not silent, to steal a book title from a couple of individuals. He is not silent. God is not silent. He has spoken. He has spoken to us by the fathers, or by the prophets to the fathers, and to us through the Old Testament Scriptures. He has spoken to us most marvelously by His Son. He has spoken. He has provided light that pierces the darkness. He has provided light. He has provided a roadmap. And that roadmap has a massive red arrow on it that says, you are here. It is a roadmap. It is light in the darkness. It is revelation that He has granted to us that tells us who He is. It tells us who we are outside of Christ. And it tells us and gives to us the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Therefore, the conclusion is a simple one this morning. To borrow another expression, take and read. Take up and read. Receive the light that has been granted to you. Receive the light that guides your path. See the supremacy of God and of Christ in revelation, of God's revelation. See the glory of Christ. See the grace of God's gracious provision of that revelation. Receive the light that guides your path in this darkened world. And pray with me that God would open the eyes that others might see that light also. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks that you have granted us the revelation by the prophets, by your Son, the revelation that comes to us through Scripture, the revelation of who you are and who we are outside of Christ, the revelation of the gospel of Christ. But we thank you all the more, Father. We thank you all the more for those of us here this morning who are trusting in Christ, that you not only provided that revelation, but you lifted the scales from our eyes as only you can. Lifted the scales from our eyes that we might see, that we might comprehend, that we might have faith. Thank you, Father. And we pray, even as I just said moments ago, we pray that you might continue to do so, to remove the scales from eyes that are blind, that many more might come to know Christ, that many more might come to know the glory, the supremacy, and the splendor of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.